Thank you for joining us for the Ravenswood Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Dustin Moore. We are a Bible-believing, grace-driven church located on the north side of Chicago. As a church, we are passionate about making disciples of all people for the glory of God. If you would like more information about our ministry, visit ravenswoodbaptist.org. Now, here's Pastor Dustin.
We're going to jump into our time in God's Word this morning. And so grab your Bibles there, open to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter number 24. I've been given a short window and told this is what you got to hit. So the pressure is on me today, all right? Luke chapter number 24. Here's what I'm asking you to do, if I can ask you kindly, for the next few moments, if I could ask you just to keep your place. Parents, teenagers, adults, I'm going to ask you to find your settle in. We will not be as long as we normally are on a Sunday morning. And so for the sake of hearing the gospel clearly, please, 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 I beg you to hold your spot for a few moments. And we want to jump into God's Word. If at any point you got to step out, do so, and you can continue to follow in the lobby. But Luke chapter 24, we began last Sunday a little mini-series. We've called it Being a People. Being a People, being the people of God. What does that mean? Last Sunday it was Palm Sunday, and it was being a people of the King. Christ is our King. The most offensive terms in all of human history are that not that Caesar is Lord or Caesar is King, but that Jesus is Lord and King. That's what we saw last week. So Friday night, we were people of the cross. We wanted to be people of the cross. As we looked on the cross, we wanted to fix our attention there. Today, what does it mean to be Easter people? I love the term. Christian, we are Easter people. What does that mean? We're going to talk about that for a few moments today. I'm going to read, if I may, and I would love nothing more than to read all of Luke chapter 24, but that is 53 verses. So I'm just going to read verses 36 to 48 today, and I invite you to follow along with me as I read. This is God's Word. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. It's a fascinating story here, and let me just quickly tell you what has happened here, and then we're going to pray and begin the message. But this is part of the evidence when we speak of the resurrection of Christ. We speak not that Christ was raised as a spirit, but there is a bodily resurrection. That's the promise of Easter, is the promise of a bodily, physical resurrection. Christ appeared. They thought they saw a spirit. He said, Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's me. This is who I am. And then to validate it even more, he said, You guys got anything to eat? Because the spirit doesn't need to eat. But a body does. Amen? Yeah, I'm getting hungry already. And so Jesus tells them, he actually explains to them, because of the resurrection, here is the message. Here is what you guys are to be all about. Here's what it means, if I can say it like this, to be an Easter people. Let's pray. Resurrected Lord, show us now the empty tomb that we may be filled with joy. Show us the defeat of the grave that we might see the victory of hope. Give us an understanding of how your people might grasp the depth of importance that Easter has for us. Strengthen Christians today. Holy Spirit, compel unbelievers to salvation. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Augustine had written in his writings of Psalm 148 that we have two seasons of life. He said we have the time before Easter and we have the time after Easter. He argues that the time before Easter is to summarize life in tribulation, difficulty, sickness, pain. But then after Easter, and because of Easter, that season is marked by joy. Because after Easter, after the resurrection, there is now hope. Then the difficulty lies, admittingly so, the difficulty lies in that you and I don't always feel like Easter people. And through many of our days, we don't feel very Easterish, do we? The metaphorical long winters of life, long seasons, give us the total opposite sense and form of Easter. Because the winters of life seem broken, empty. War abounds, bickering, death, destruction. And deep down, we don't feel like it's Easter. We don't feel like Easter people. And for many in here, for many in our room today, and many in our church, this is how Easter has started for you. Several in here, many maybe. This is your first Easter without someone you love. That person that you love so dearly is not here with you this Easter. Your life is marked by stress. Anxiety grips your emotions today. Anger and skepticism engulf your attitude. And when it comes to your future, the best way to describe your view of that is fear. In many cases, this is much like the first Easter. In fact, in verse 1 of Luke chapter 24, if you have your Bible open there, you could see it. In verse 1, the ladies are bringing spices to the tomb. And who do you bring spices for? You bring spices in those days for a dead man. Their hearts are gripped by fear, overwhelming sadness, confusion, even anxiety. The telling of Luke's narrative here in Luke 24 and throughout the Gospels is that following the Sabbath on that first Easter when they came to the tomb, they were so confused about what they were experiencing. But they came to that tomb that morning, and Luke 24:2 tells us they found that when they came to the tomb, the stone had been rolled away. Verse 3 of Luke 24 says, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And this whole situation was even more perplexing to them. The stone was rolled away, the body of the Lord was gone, and suddenly there appears next to them two angels, which if they appeared to you, you would be terrified. It brings fear on the women to the point that Luke tells us that they bowed their faces toward the earth. The angels asked them a pointed question in verse 5. Why seek ye the living among the dead? What are you doing looking for someone alive, someone who's living where only dead people are to be found? And that kind of question might startle you, as in the same vein it probably startled the ladies. They're probably thinking, well, last we knew, he was dead. That's why we're here. They had laid his body there. They had brought spices to care for his body. I mean, really, a quite perplexing moment. You can imagine. Until verse 6, He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And maybe our church today remembers those words from Mark chapter 8 and Mark chapter 9 that we studied when Jesus said the Son of Man must die and must be buried and rise again. And the ladies on that morning said, we remember. It makes sense. Everything that he said, we get it now. And they move from being fearful, confused, to joyful and understanding. And so the ladies, they take off and they're running back to see the disciples. They come to tell them all that happened. And when they told them, that you'd think that the disciples, the men, were jumping up and down with joy, right? But every woman in here knows that's exactly not what happened. Because what did they do? Well, verse 11 says that the men looked at them and said, your words seem like idle tales. Now, I've been married 20 years, but I definitely will not do that right there, all right? I know the dangers of that. And they believed them not. Peter has to see it for himself. So he and John, the Gospel of John tells us, they run to the tomb, and there they find the clothes laid by themselves, and they wonder what had happened. Well, the angel had said, he's not here. He's risen. I mean, what an event, what a moment, no event like this in the history of the world in that first Easter, filled with questions. Filled with questions. Filled with confusion. Filled with fear. But then filled with joy. There in Luke chapter 24, it's a fascinating text. I'd encourage you to read it on your own this week. But we see these the resurrection or the garden moment when the ladies are visited by the angel. And then at the end, we're going to see Jesus visiting his disciples as we read already in Luke 24. But in the middle of that, there's a fascinating story about Jesus meeting two men walking down a road to a village called Emmaus. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But I want you to see quickly today what it means to be, in light of Easter, what it means to be an Easter people. And here's what I want to say to the Christian in the room today. Can I say, I want to ask the Christian to consider one thing, and that is this. Would you consider leaving today, asking the Lord to help you for the next 364 days, in light of all that goes on in your life, in fact, all that goes on in the world, would you, by God's grace, put somewhere where you can say, by God's grace, I want to be an Easter kind of Christian. For the one in here that maybe would openly say, I'm not a Christian. I don't know what to do with all this. I'm here because somebody invited me. I don't know what to believe about scriptures. I don't know what to believe about the gospel. Can I encourage you to consider whether or not the resurrection actually happened? And if it did happen, what does that mean? Let's start by describing an Easter people. Number one, from the text, verses 36 through 46, Easter people are believing people. That's how it starts. Easter people are believing people. Luke notes in this chapter the unbelief of the disciples. We saw it already. The women are like, he's not there, he's risen. And they were like, you're telling a story. We're going to go check it out for ourselves. Then Jesus appears to them in verses 36 to 46, as I read earlier. And what do? They believe not. But there was joy, a mixture of joy and wonder, amazement. They're like, what's going on here? He says, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Give me food. Jesus tells them. He asks them in that passage, why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? Why are you confused? Why are you filled with doubt in your mind? Really, the theme of Luke 24 is that of unbelieving, afraid, perplexed, confused people. No way this kind of miracle, in their mind, no way this kind of miracle could have happened. They're the kind of people who, when they're visited by the angels or they're visited by the resurrected Christ, there's an element of doubt still in their mind. But the text says that their eyes were then opened. They believed. The women believed. Mary Magdalene later believed. Peter ran to the tomb in John 20, and the text says there in John 20 and verse 8, and he believed. He believed. So they go from unbelieving to believing. The two men I told you on the road to Emmaus, they had their eyes open and they believed. Jesus appeared to the disciples without Thomas and they believed. 1 Corinthians 15 told us that he appeared to 500 other people along with his own biological brothers, and they who once did not believe, believed. Why? Because of the resurrection. And I say today, if the resurrection happened and Jesus is seen by over 500 people at one time, then there's something worth considering. What actually happened on that first Easter morning? But the people that were there went from unbelieving to believing. You say, what does it mean to be an Easter person? It means to go from unbelief to belief. That's where it starts. It doesn't go from sitting here and going, I like this. This is a great story. This is an interesting idle tale. It goes from saying, I don't believe, to I believe. That's the entryway in. But the disciples give us a little bit of a picture. They give us a picture of what often happens in our lives, because we're a kind of people who demand proof. Right? If you want me to believe that, show me proof. And they even said, this is a crazy story, ladies. I know you think you saw something, but trust me, you're just a little worked up. We don't believe you. It was nonsense. Because they had followed this man for 3 years. They had left everything. They left their businesses. Some of them had left their homes. Some of them, they had followed Jesus to the point of losing family. They thought he was the Messiah. And then the Messiah was arrested. The man they thought was the Messiah was then beaten, humiliated, and tortured. And then he was murdered. I mean, their hopes were dashed. They thought he was the one to redeem Israel, to save them. In fact, a couple of them on the road to Emmaus even confessed that it was the third day since this happened. So they remembered a little bit, and they thought, it's the third day, and we still don't know if he's still not raised. They bought into the lie in their mind. Fooled us. Fooled us. Confused. Yet, in the resurrection, Jesus deemed what had been impossible since the beginning of death in the Garden of Eden to be possible. Therefore, to go from unbelief to belief is to be an Easter person who sees the resurrection narrative and joins with the disciples. Yes, you might even join in today with some doubt, some skepticism in your mind, but to be an Easter kind of people is to go from unbelief that we once saw the person on the cross, he's dead, and now he's raised, and we see and believe. In fact, it was the post-resurrection appearance that caused Jesus' own brothers to believe. And so you might ask the question, why should I believe? This seems like an idle tale to me. Why should I believe? Because the resurrection validates the crucifixion. And the resurrection validates the witness of the apostles. And so let me be clear with you today on this. I don't want to tiptoe through this for you. I just want to be very honest with you. There are only two. There are only two postures to the resurrection. Two in all Scripture. Two positions to take against the resurrection. One is you believe on him as the crucified and risen Christ. That's the first one. You believe on him as the crucified and risen Christ. That's the first posture. The second posture is that you join in crucifying him and standing guard at the tomb to make sure nobody believes that he raised. That's the two postures. The Bible doesn't give us a middle ground. Either you join in crucifying him and you guard the tomb and you tell people, don't believe that silly tale. Who believes that some Jewish man, Palestinian man, AD 33, was died on a cross and was raised? You can take that posture. You're more than welcome to. But the other posture is to look inside the grave and see that it's still empty. And because it's still empty, and the witness of over 500 people that they saw him, They touched him. The Bible gives us no middle ground. And so today I simply invite you to believe on Christ, the risen Lord. I invite you to believe. To go from unbelief to belief. Place yourself for a moment in the shoes of the disciples. They had seen him, they had witnessed, and they had even interacted with the resurrected Christ. And apparently, he is the one they thought he was. They thought this was the one. They believed. So then why then did he die? That's the question they're asking. If I lost you, let me get you back. Why then did he die? If he was who they thought he was, if he was the Messiah, if he was the one that he told everybody he was, the chosen Son of God, the Christ, why did he die? And here's the answer. Apparently, he was dying for someone else. Why did he die? Apparently, he wasn't dying for himself. He was dying for someone else. He was dying for you. He was dying for me. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to die for himself. So why did he die? He died for you. So to be an Easter people is to believe on the one that died for you. The one who was raised from the dead. What did his death accomplish? What does believing on this Christ accomplish? Luke 24:47 tells us. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. The language used here tells us that the way to be an Easter people is to be a believing people. But secondly, it's that Easter people are forgiven people. Easter people are forgiven people. This is the repentance of sins. And so what Jesus says is that they're to preach this, and what will happen is people will turn from unbelief to belief. And in turning from unbelief to belief, they receive the remission of sins. Now, what is that? What is the remission of sins? The word remission, probably not one you use often, literally means to release from bondage or imprisonment. Remission is to release. It means forgiveness, pardon of sins, to let them go as if they had never been committed. To release somebody of the penalty. And so Jesus says that the people who believe, who go from unbelief to belief, they receive something. What is that? They're released from the bondage of sin. They're released from the payment of sin. They're released from being imprisoned. They are pardoned. To be an Easter people is to be a people who have been forgiven, to have been released from the prison of sin. And so in Christ's death, what happens? Why did Jesus die? And I told you, he's dying for someone else. He's dying for us. So what happens? He pays our penalty of sin. He pays your penalty of sin. He's raised from the dead. Which, by the way, why is he raised from the dead? It vindicates that he's innocent. The resurrection says that God saw Jesus and said he didn't deserve to die, and to validate that, he raised him from the dead. So the resurrection says Jesus was sinless. And his death pays someone else's sins. So whose? Ours. And when he's raised from the dead, the Father, God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. He is innocent. Now. But how does he secure forgiveness to anyone who believes on him? How does he do that? How does he get forgiveness for me and you? Let me explain it by way of an illustration that I think all of us might understand. If I came to you and I took from you $100 today, I thought I'd say $1,000, but all of you would get really upset if I said that. But I took from you $100. And then I go out and I spend it all. I come to you and I'm beside myself. I am penitent and I ask for forgiveness. And in that moment when I'm there and I'm sorry, I've spent all this money and I'm sorry that I did it and I ask you to forgive me, you have two options there. Two. The first one is, you can look at me and say, are you out of your mind? No, I won't forgive you. You took $100 from me. I want my $100 back. Give me my money. That's your first option. And you can say, you're crazy. I'm not going to forgive you. You took something that wasn't yours. You sinned against me. Pay me back. Second option. The second option is you could say, yes, I forgive you. Yes, I forgive you. In that moment, what happens in that second option is more than just you saying, forgive you, forget that you'll forgive me. You look at me and you say, Dustin, I forgive you. But what happens is the one who offers forgiveness has to absorb the debt. The one who forgave has to be the one now to pay it. So when you forgive someone, you're bearing the wrong done and you are no longer going to hold it over their head. So what does it mean? What does it mean that God forgave us? It means not that God said, I excuse you. I know, look, you have every justifiable reason for why you did what you did. No, that's not forgiveness. That's leniency. That's leniency. That's not what God did. So what happened on the cross is that the debt that you and I paid, we are sinners. We deserve punishment for our sin, and somebody has to pay it. God isn't looking down saying, you know what, I'll be lenient with you. I know you were provoked, and so that's why you did it. Nope. God says someone's got to pay it. Either you pay it, or someone who is deserving will pay it. And everybody in this room better hope that God is fair and that God fairly and rightly punishes sin. Because some of you have been hurt in incredible ways and you have seen sin in heinous ways. And we all better hope that somebody's going to charge someone for their sin, right? The cross says that Jesus absorbed it. That Jesus took it all. That he took your sin, my sin, every one of them, and he took them on himself so that he can say, I paid the debt, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. And there's not a person in this room who doesn't stand today in need of forgiveness of sins. The question that you have, the answer that you have to bring today is, how are you going to pay for them? Some of you are going to try to shell out all the religious money you can shell out. You're going to go to church on Easter. You're going to give money. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. You're going to fast on these days. You're going to do this on this day. And you're going to try to pay it all back so that God will then give you forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. God forgives you by himself. That's the only way. You cannot climb a ladder to God and get forgiveness. You let Jesus come to you in forgiveness. That's the gospel. And so the greatest challenge for every one of us today, and I want you to hear the depths of this, Christian, I want you to hear the depths of it as well. The greatest challenge of your life is to believe the gospel. It's the greatest challenge of your life because every one of you in here, like me, says, there's no way. There's no way God could forgive me. There's no way I can be set free. There's no way I could get heaven. I'm a sinner. I know what I've done. I know who I am. I know how I've hurt people. I know it all. I don't deserve that. And on this Easter Sunday, I say to you, you can believe the gospel. The resurrection tells you so. Tells you so. The greatest challenge of your life will be to actually believe the gospel. We stand today, every one of us stands in need of forgiveness from a holy God, and you cannot earn that forgiveness. Salvation in the Christian biblical scheme of salvation, the biblical landscape of salvation, is not achieved. So how do I get it? You receive it. You receive it as the gift that God offers to each of you, as the gift that God offers to me. So who can be Easter people? The third statement answers this for us. Easter people can be all people. Let me say it in a better way. All people can be Easter people. There in the text, and I'm finishing, verse 47 says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." Among all nations. Let's stop there for a moment. I look around this church today, and this is a diverse people. There's probably 25, 30 different nationality people groups represented in this room alone. Do you understand today that the Christian gospel is not cultural? It's not cultural. It's the only salvation message that you can take to any nation, and it can be received without trying to change the culture. It actually fits everywhere it's preached. And Jesus said it would be that way to every nation. So who's invited? Who's invited today to be an Easter people? Everybody. You say, am I one of them? Absolutely. Absolutely. You say, but I've got some sins. Great. I've got a Savior who can forgive them. You say, but what about my background? What about this? What about my religious, how I grew up? It's for all people. He's a Savior for everybody, for every nation. Now, in case you think that we miss something, he says, but I want you to begin at Jerusalem. That line bothered me all week. Do you know why Jesus said that? I believe why Jesus said that. Because Jesus was saying, I want you to start at the most religious place. Because religious people often know that they're sinners, but they don't really believe it. They believe everybody else is. I'm not like that person over there. I'm definitely not like those people from that country. Religious people have such a very narrow understanding of their own sinful reality. And Jesus says, I want you to start at the most religious people. You know what's fascinating about it? It was religious people that killed Jesus. It was religious people that put Christ on a cross. Religion, my friend, religion cannot save you. You can religion yourself every day, all day, for the rest of your life, and you cannot get salvation that way. How do I get it? By placing your faith in Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Lived without any sin, Scripture said, he that was without sin, he knew no sin, never one time sinned, went to a cross, and he hung there naked and beaten and humiliated for sinners, for us. And he died. The text, the Bible says he gave up the ghost. He who authored life, let his go. He was taken from the cross. He was put into a borrowed tomb. He didn't need it very long. 3 days later, he came out of that grave. And in doing so, the Father said, everything he did, I have validated. I have validated. It's paid in full. Paid in full. Let me give you one last example and then we're going to close. This week I was talking to a couple in our church. I won't get too deep in the details, but it was about a previous hospital visit, and sitting on the ledge in my office right over here, there's a sticker. I actually really love this. I love this sticker. I feel so important when I use this sticker. Because what it'll allow me to do is it'll allow me to travel down to the University of Chicago Hospital. It'll allow me to park. It'll allow me to go into the hospital, make my visit, spend time with my friend, enjoy conversation and fellowship and encouragement and spend time with one another. And then I get to walk out and I watch everybody who's paying for their parking. And I walk by and I'm just like, y'all are peasants. And I got my sticker. I'm just like, I got something you need. You know what I do? I put that sticker on the back of my parking ticket. I go to my car. I come down through the park. By the way, those parking garages are crazy. I come down. I get to the bar and I take my sticker and I put that sticker there and the bar comes up. The computer says, zero charge. You may go free. And I drive home. You know what the Christian gospel says? The Christian gospel says, you got to pay. You got to pay. You sinned against a holy God. He made you. He created you. He gave you breath in your lungs. And you use that breath to sin against him. But that holy God is unlike us. He is kind and gracious. He sent his son. His son came to this earth. He died in your place. And if you will, by faith, you see, when I pull into that parking garage, I hope by faith that that sticker works. I can't test it beforehand. I can't assure myself beforehand. I believe by faith that sticker can let me out for free. If you'll believe on Jesus Christ, the punishment of sin can be lifted. And you, my friend, you may go free. That's the promise of the gospel. You say, why should I believe it? Because Jesus was raised. Because Jesus came out of that grave on that third day and he paid for your sin and for mine. That's the gospel. I want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes.
Thanks for listening today. If you're listening for the first time, we would love to hear from you. Maybe you have a question about the gospel of Jesus. If so, we'd like you to send us an email at hello@ravenswoodbaptist.org. If you're a regular listener to our podcast and you would like to donate to the media ministry and outreach ministry of Ravenswood, your gift would allow us to do more in an effective way to get the gospel out. Thank you for partnering with us in ministry in Chicago and around the world.